Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at the first five verses this morning. And wow, I tell you what, I've really enjoyed digging into the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and kind of piecing some more things together that we probably, maybe we knew about, but it reinforces things along the way, and just how God did a great work in the first century church. And here's the blessing. Not just did God do a great work in the first century church, but God is still doing a great work in His church. And we praise Him for that. Let's read responsively verses 1 to 5. I'll read verse 1. You join with me on every other verse, but then we'll all read verse 5 together as well. Acts 16, beginning in verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And verse 5 as well. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures, and I pray, Holy Spirit of God, once again, that you'd help us not to be thinking about what's happening this coming week or even later this afternoon or what already happened last week, that we would pay attention, Lord, to what your Spirit has for us, not even listening really to the pastor, but listening to the Holy Spirit of God. We ask that your will would be done in this preaching hour, Lord. We pray for souls to be saved. We pray for Christians to be strengthened and encouraged. And ultimately, Lord, again, we pray that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. We'll let you be seated. The theme of today's lesson, and I wonder if you caught it, even within that very first verse, something that really stood out to me about this particular passage of Scripture. But the theme of the lesson today is returning to Lystra. Returning to Lystra. Do you remember anything, as we've been journeying through the book of Acts, do you remember anything about Lystra that stands out in your mind when it comes to the Apostle Paul? Okay, we got someone doing this over there. I know what you're meaning. I know what you're saying. You know what this means? It's not sprinkling. Do you remember? Yeah, okay, we got another one back there. Okay. What happened when Paul, at the end of his time in Lystra? You remember? I heard it. Stoning, that's right. Paul was stoned on his way out of Lystra. You remember we talked about that? It's been a few weeks ago. I know a lot of water under the bridge and all the towns and cities kind of blend together. But now when you think about this and you read verse 5, verse 1 again, why would Paul even consider going back to Lystra? Look at the end of verse chapter 14 and we'll look specifically at what Brother Daniel said, and Brother Barry gave us a demonstration of it. Verses 19 and 20, just turned back a couple of pages. And there came thither, verse 19, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, this was at Lystra, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. You know, Paul has been peppered with stones, and that word drew there, I don't even think I mentioned this when we taught on it, they basically dragged Paul out of the city because they thought he was dead, and they just dragged him to the edge of town and left him there. And the Bible says that he wasn't dead because the next day he rose up and came into Derbe with Barnabas, and on it goes. But the point is, he's going back to Derbe and Lystra. He's going back to the place where they escorted him out of town with rocks. Why would Paul do this? Well, God had a plan. Paul was following God's plan. And the going back to Lystra involved someone that Paul would refer to later as his son in the ministry. And when you think about Lystra, the way that we've been studying it up until this point, that's really the mind, that's really the memory that we have, is it didn't end too well for Paul. But that's not all that happened when Paul was in Lystra. It's not all that he was stoned and then he went on to go to Derbe and other places. There was preaching and teaching that was going on in Lystra, and little did Paul know what was actually happening possibly, and little did he know who he was impacting and who him and Barnabas were impacting. I want to say to us today that we don't always need to see what God is doing. By faith, we know that the Word of God will not return void. And by faith, we know that God is advancing and that God is working. And in God's time, we can see what God is doing. He will reveal it to us. But until then, let us keep going forward and not let the stonings, if you will, we've never faced that, have we? Not let the discouragement, if you will, go back to the places that God has led you to at one point or another. And beautifully, we see this as it unfolds here as he goes back to Lystra. Would not have been an easy decision to return to Lystra. It's not always easy to follow the leading of God in your life. It's not always easy to follow the will of God. It's not always that clear. It's not, you know, it's not follow the yellow brick road sometimes. It doesn't always come so clear. Sometimes, as the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the idea of that verse is that you cannot see beyond one step at a time that God leads us, and the lights that they would tie around their ankles in that time. And so I can't see a week down the road sometimes, or a month or a year. I can just see right now what God is leading me to do. And here is God, through the Spirit of God, taking Paul back to Lystra. How could Paul go back to Lystra? Well, two things, not really the outline, but two things in your introduction that I believe it would take for Paul to go back to a place that maybe he, when he thought about it, he remembered a headache. Or he remembered a rock, a certain one that hit him in the head. Number one, it had to take great faith. It had to take great faith. To go back to a place where he was stoned, to go back to a place where seemingly the religious crowd did not want him, and so he had to. It had to take great faith for him to go back where he doesn't necessarily want to. But then, secondly, I believe it took a great level of love for the people of Lystra. Most importantly, a great level of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Paul believed God was moving in the direction, and he still loved the people of Lystra. And so God led Paul to go there, and Paul was willing to go there. Not everyone in Lystra wanted him dead. There were people there that the gospel had impacted. There were people there, and we're going to learn about them here in just a minute. But here we go. True love, true faith moves us to action. I believe that's what it took for Paul to go back to a place that had not such great memories. So let's look at our outline here today and journey through these verses of Scripture. And I hope that the Holy Spirit of God will speak to you. I know He will. Let's listen, right? Number one, we see Timothy's reputation. Timothy's reputation. It's pretty clear that it was Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother who, the first time that Paul came through Lystra, they became believers. They got saved. Let's hold our finger in Acts 15 and let's go over to the second epistle of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. And let's put together this verse with Acts 16 and verse 1, the son of a certain woman. We're going to find out what her name is. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. 2 Timothy is written by Paul. The same one who's on the second missionary journey in Acts 16, going back to Lystra. And he's writing this. We believe this is the last epistle that he would write before his death. And he's writing this to Timothy. Timothy, who is referred to in verse 1 of Acts 16. Timotheus, same person. And he says to him, he says, I remember the unfeigned faith, meaning it wasn't fake. It wasn't fake. It was genuine. It was real. Of who? That is in thee. Okay, so that's Timothy. Thee is Timothy. But notice, which dwelt, and I want you to really think about this word. First. Maybe you underline that word at least in your heart, but underline it in your Bible if you don't mind. The faith that is in Timothy, that is real, that is genuine, did not begin in Timothy. There was someone, and there was actually two someones, that had a great influence in Timothy's life, and they just happened to be in Lystra the first time Paul came through Lystra, and he's preaching the Word of God. They just happened to be in the crowd. They just happened to be hearing the truth, and they just happened to get saved. No, they didn't just happen to. That's how God works. And then he says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. Timothy's grandma. Grandma Lois. But then he says in verse 5, thy mother Eunice. So if you still have your finger in Acts 16, you can go back to Acts 16, hold your finger in 2 Timothy, don't lose your place there, and you can see that it says, Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, that is Eunice. That's who Paul is writing about in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. And then he says in verse 5 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, and I am persuaded that in thee also. But it came first through Grandma Lois and then Mother Eunice and now in Timothy. This is all part of Timothy's reputation. So again, we think of this and we're going to talk about this later, I believe, somewhere in here, I think. But what happened in Lystra was not in vain. What happened in Lystra was the beginning of something even greater that Paul didn't even know about, that someday there was going to come someone out of Lystra that he would say, you're my son in the faith. And he would disciple young Timothy, and he would train young Timothy. But it all started by going through Lystra, being stoned, but then God saying, okay, I want you to go back there. There's a couple of ladies there that need you. A grandma and a mom. But now there's a son there as well. Let's go back to chapter 16 of the book of Acts. We learn here that Timothy's reputation, Timothy came from a divided family. Did you see that in the reading? The Bible says that his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. What does this mean? His mother was Jewish and his father was Gentile. A divided family culturally. And by the way, this was not very common in this day at all for this to take place. Not only were they divided culturally, but secondly, they were divided spiritually. The Bible says clearly that his mother believed. She got saved. But it would appear, because it doesn't tell us, and I don't think it's wrong to assume, but it would appear that his father was not saved. Nowhere in Paul's writing does he refer to his father in 2 Timothy. He only refers to his grandma and his mom. So it was a divided home. Divided culturally, in the sense of Jew and Gentile, for that day, okay? But more importantly, it was divided spiritually. Timothy is the first second-generation Christian mentioned in the New Testament. Second generation. He's actually third generation, quite frankly, if you think about it. Grandma, mom, and then Timothy, right? You know what I like about this? This is encouraging. If you're from a divided home, and I don't mean divided culturally, okay? But if you're from a divided home spiritually, or if you're in a divided home spiritually right now, what do you mean, Pastor? I'm saying you're a Christian, but your spouse isn't. Or your parents aren't Christians even yet. Or one of them is and one of them isn't. Obviously, God wants all people to be saved. That's a given conclusion. We know that. But what does this do? If you would really let God encourage you today, depending on your story or your background, you can look at this story alone and think, okay, God can take something that seems divided, and God can take something that doesn't seem like it's going to go too far. But here, God takes a divided family and makes something beautiful even out of it. Here's the note I wrote: a godly child can be reared in a divided home. I want to encourage you here today. I want to encourage you online. And again, I didn't say it in the second service, but online, I'm not ignoring you. But we have in-person services now, so you're going to have to just forgive me for not looking up at you. And it's so much better to look down at people's eyeballs. What I'm saying is, you may be online today and be in the middle of a divided home situation spiritually. We're praying, by the way. We want to pray for your spouse to be saved. I'm not discounting the fact that we don't want them to get saved. We do want them to get saved. But here's the bottom line. Timothy came from a divided home, and God can enable you, and God can enable us to have children to be reared for His honor and glory, regardless of the home situation. That's Timothy's reputation. Even though he came from a divided home, he had a devoted faith. We read that already in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. By the way, Timothy's faith was a personal choice. I can't give my faith to my kids. They've got to have their own. But I can bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I can live a godly example. I'm definitely not a perfect example, but I can, with all of God's help, live a godly example in front of them. But Timothy's faith was a personal choice. Timothy did not become a Christian because his grandmother Lois was a Christian. And Timothy did not become a Christian because his mother Eunice was a Christian. There came a time in Timothy's life where he had to make that decision for himself. And we have some young children here today that are not, they don't understand the gospel yet. They're just 5 months old. They're just not quite 2 years old, and they don't understand the gospel yet. And they're not today Christians. They're not Christians yet. They hope, we pray for little Addie that someday when he understands the gospel at a very early age, that Addie would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I'm so glad his mom and dad know the Lord, but he won't know the Lord simply through them. He's got to come to Christ in his own way. I'm glad that Opal is here today, and we're praying for her that she would come to know the Lord as her Savior at a very early age, but she's got to come to that knowledge herself. Timothy's choice, it was personal. I'll tell you what, it sure helped to have a grandma around him that loved the Lord. It sure helped to have a mama around him that loved the Lord. It sure helps to have someone around you that loves the Lord. Be thankful for every godly influence in your life, whether it's a parent or whether it's a pastor, an assistant pastor, or church people. Be thankful for the godly influences that surround us. And I'm thankful, as I think back on my life, for the parents that I have, that godly parents, not perfect, godly parents, though, that nurtured me and lovingly made me be in church and made me do some things. And then eventually, you know what? I love to be in church. I love to read the Word of God. I love to talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He. And I don't know if I wouldn't have come to that any other way. But for me, my testimony is that, like Timothy, I had a parent or I had a grandma that loved the Lord. Be thankful today for the people in your life that are investing in you and pushing you to the Lord. Don't rebel against that. Let them push you to the Lord. There's no greater place you can be than close to the Lord. That's Timothy's reputation. I wonder, Timothy, Lois, grandma, and mom, I wonder what they saw the first time when Paul was in Lystra. Are you still able to get to 2 Timothy with me? 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see something. Maybe you've read it, but let's be reminded of it. Second Timothy 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known. That's a key. Fully known. Again, Paul writing to Timothy. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, my patience. Okay, notice verse 11. You've fully known my persecutions. You've fully known my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at where? Lystra. I don't know for sure. I wouldn't say put my hand on the Bible and raise my right hand. But it's quite possible that Eunice and Lois and Timothy were there the day Paul got stoned. He says, you fully know. How does somebody fully know? Well, they witnessed it. Sorry, but there was no Google in that day. That's probably a good thing. They were there. They were eyewitnesses. Again, I tend to believe that. I believe that. Doesn't say it specifically they were there, but he says that they fully known that. Which persecutions I endured. But notice, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Wow. To me, as I thought about this, this is an amazing point because this leads me to number two. So don't lose those verses as we go to number two. Number two, we see the need for laborers. So they think about this. We have a grandma and we have a mom and we have their son and grandson. They've all come to Christ. And now this man has come back into town, probably has a few scars from the rocks. And this man comes to town and what does he want? He wants Timothy. I've never really thought about it this much until recently. Look at verse 3. Him, that's Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him? Now you put yourself, okay? I've never been a grandma, never will be. I've never been a mom, never will be. And today you got to really make sure that people understand that, okay? But I kind of know what grandmas think and how they do a little bit, and how moms think and how they do a little bit. And here comes Paul back into town. Here comes Paul back into town. And he comes right up to Timothy. I don't know how it worked out, but he comes right up to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I want you to join me on the missionary journey. Whoa, 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 whoa. Can you imagine being Timothy's mom? Can you imagine being Eunice and his grandma Lois? And wait a minute. You want to take Timmy boy with you? Sorry, Tim. You want to take Timotheus with you? I don't know about that. I don't know. We don't know that's what happened. But what I'm saying is, think about all that it's not just, here comes Paul, I want Timothy. There are other people involved in this situation. Now he's asking their son and grandson to take him on the next journey. Wow. Paul selects Timothy to train and disciple for future ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 2, God's word says to Timothy, this is where we read, my dearly beloved son, grace and peace, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to go back to the importance that we have of training the next generation. I want to encourage you grandmas and moms and grandpas and fathers today to encourage your children in the things of the Lord, to encourage your grandchildren in the things of the Lord. Start now. Have godly music in the home. Don't have the worldly trash music in the home. Have godly music in the home. Have God's word open in the home. Pray in the home. Give that love in the home and all of it. All the while, you're saying, God, this child is not mine. This child is yours. And I want this child to love you. And I want this child to be dedicated to you. I'm saying there's a great need today for laborers. And what I'm concerned about is that as we pray for laborers, we miss the ones that are sitting right in our church. They're 8 years old right now. But you know what? They're a laborer. They're the future. They're 5 months old, but again, not a laborer. But I look at a little baby in a car seat. I haven't seen one in a car seat for a while. And I look at a little baby today, and it's encouraging because that's the next generation of anchor Christians and believers. That's the next generation of people that are going out into the world. And no, it's not going to be easy. And yes, there's going to be trials and difficulties. But we need laborers in 2021 to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God calls our children to go do something that we think, oh, no, I don't want them to do that. We need to get out of the way and say, God, they're yours. Let the Holy Spirit of God call your kids into the ministry and love it and let them go and encourage them. It's not for everyone. I understand that. But I think it's for more people than we realize. By the way, the ministry is not just someone who stands behind the pulpit and shouts and screams and leads singing. That's not just the ministry. The ministry is behind the scenes. Maybe no one will ever see it. Cup of cold water that's given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever knows about it, but God's keeping track. We have a great need for laborers. This year, and we've been emphasizing the importance of training the next generation, this statement, a church that is not discipling Timothy's is not preparing for the future. We must disciple Timothy's. They may not be called Timothy. They might be called a lady's name too. We must disciple new converts. We must disciple our children. We must disciple new people that come into the church. If we neglect to teach and train, the church of tomorrow will not be prepared and will not have leaders of her own. This is not a deep statement, but all of today's leaders will one day be gone. All of today's leaders, talking about in the church, one day will be gone. Then what? I want to ask you something. Who are you pouring your life into? Paul said, Timothy, I want to pour my life into you. Who are you pouring your life into? Who is your Timothy? I believe every Christian should be involved in the ministry of training and discipleship. Timothy here is someone who we can look at and say, who is there in my life? Who is there in my circle that I can be someone who encourages and disciples? Timothy was submissive to Paul. He was submissive to Paul. We need to be as laborers. My hand is up. I hope your hand is up. We need to be willing to be submissive to the leading of the Lord. How was he submissive? Well, it's in a kind of an unusual way. But the Bible tells us that Timothy was submissive in being circumcised. Do you see that in verse number 3? Now, we just learned a few weeks ago that the council at Jerusalem said that circumcision was not needed for what? For salvation, right? You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And we believe that because salvation is by grace through faith alone, not through the law. And so this was not about Timothy getting saved. Timothy humbly submitted, even though it was not required of him. This was laid out for us, I just mentioned, in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. What was the purpose of Timothy going through this as an adult? I don't need to go into what it is. That's not the purpose of it. But it's painful, especially for an adult. A baby never remembers it. But an adult, that's a different story. What was the purpose of it? The whole purpose of it was surrounding, removing any barriers to be an effective witness for Christ. Pastor, are you saying we as men need to all be circumcised? No, that's not what I'm saying. Here's what I am saying. All of us, men and women alike, need to look into our life and see, are there any barriers in our life that are keeping us from being the effective witness that God would have us to be? Timothy is half Jew and half Gentile. We already talked about that, remember? Half Jew and half Gentile. So, if he were not circumcised, then it's possible that the Jews would assume that he had accepted his Gentile identity. Because circumcision was the very mark of Judaism. Jews could have assumed that he accepted Gentile characteristics. Where did Paul normally go first when he entered a town? Synagogue. There's probably a few Jews there. So Paul said, Timothy, I want you to join my team. Timothy, I want to disciple you. Timothy, I really believe you need to take care of this barrier because I don't want it to affect our witness for Christ. The Bible calls it in other passages of Scripture a stumbling block. Right? A stumbling block. Timothy had all this Jewish character. Timothy himself had been brought up in a synagogue setting. This one act would give him full acceptance among the Jews. And by the way, it would not at all hinder his work among the Gentiles. I want you to see it quickly as we get close to the end here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and this very same thought comes to mind. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Paul writes, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the who? The weak, right? I am made all things to all men. For what purpose? That I might by all means save some. I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So Paul wasn't asking Timothy to do something that Paul wasn't willing to do. It's for the sake of the gospel. So we see, number one, Timothy's reputation. Number two, we see the need for laborers. And then lastly, we see the revival of ministry. The revival of ministry. Look at verse 4 and 5. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. I get the idea here that the decrees there are all of the stuff that happened at that council in Jerusalem. Timothy and Paul are delivering them each and every place that they go. But notice verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith. That established there doesn't mean that they started more churches. The word established there has an idea of that they were going to churches that were already existing and they were strengthening them. Strengthening them in the faith. And what happened? They increased in number daily. The churches that Paul and Timothy went to were edified with the updates from the Jerusalem church. They were strengthened. God's word says they were established, and that's the word that it's taken from. Ephesians 4 and verse number 12, I'll read it for you. You want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to read it. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The churches were established. Turn over to Romans 16. Romans 16, quickly, and verse 25. Romans 16, 25, right at the end of Paul's writing to the Rome church, the Roman Christians. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you. Same word, to establish you. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So just emphasizing once again that edifying, the establishing, the establishment, if you will. The word established, as we looked at it earlier, means, as I mentioned, grounding them in the faith. What was coming? Challenges and difficulties. And so as they grounded them in the faith, they were prepared for the trials and struggles that would come their way. But yet at the same time, they weren't just getting, when you think about a church that's being grounded, you think about a church that's getting deep, 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 deep into the things of God. And we do need to get deep into the things of God. But we can't stop evangelizing. And that's what they did. Look what it said. And increased in number daily. So it wasn't just about getting deep into the things of God. It was continually evangelizing, continually preaching the gospel. True edification always leads to evangelization. It doesn't just lead to having a bigger head spiritually. I'm not trying to be unkind, but you know what I'm saying? Somebody says they have a big head. Some talk about pride. That's not what discipleship and Faith Bible Institute and all of these, but everything that we're doing, we're equipping ourselves for one purpose, evangelization. We're equipping ourselves to take the message of the gospel and to be ready to give a reason of the hope that lies within us to anyone and everyone we meet. And everyone has a different story and everyone has a different path. So that's where God helps us as we are edified, as we are established, as we are strengthened in the things of the Lord. Preaching the gospel and discipling are not to be looked at as an either or. I'm either going to preach the gospel, we're either going to be preaching the gospel, or we're going to be a discipling church. No, we're going to be both. Not either or. We are to be busy at both. I am amazed at the faith of Paul. I'm amazed that he would be willing to go back to a place that had probably not such good memories. And yet he went back because of great faith. And he went back because he loved the people. And I don't know whether he knew it or not. I don't really know that he knew it to the fullest extent. But waiting there for him was someone who watched the rocks fly, who understood all that he went through. Lois and Eunice, they had been teaching Timotheus the principles and the things of the Lord, preparing him that he might accompany Paul. If you know anything about it, the journey was great. And read 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, and the affection and the compassion that Paul had and the investment that he made in that man's life. But it all started Lystra. What does it mean? It all started in a place that looked like this is not going to amount to anything. Remember, God is working in your Lystra. Don't be unwilling to go back to something or someone that maybe rejected your witness in the past. Be willing to go back to them, praying and seeking the Holy Spirit of God's leading to go at it a different way. I believe that's what we see in the life of Paul going back to Lystra.